they are. The readers are identified physically. They are of Thessalonica. And the readers are identified spiritually, their location. They are in God. And then you have the greeting where Paul expresses his wish for God's blessing on them. 2a, Paul reminds his readers of his relationship while with them. First, Paul expresses his specific thanksgiving to God for them, and that's all of chapter 1. As you see, if you go back to 2a, Paul reminds his readers of his relationship while with them, chapter 1, verse 2, all the way through chapter 3, verse 13. So the first three chapters is Paul recounting, reminiscing, reminding the Thessalonians of what transpired when he was with them. It was a very friendly relationship, unlike the tempestuous one that he had at Galatia, or the confused one as he had in Corinthians. And so he goes over that. Chapter 4, verse 1, he starts with some practical exhortations, and then he talks about, answers the question about their Christian dead. And that's really what the subject's about, although we look at it as being teaching about the rapture. But it's really about will the dead miss out on the kingdom? When Christ returns to establish his kingdom, will only those who are alive enter into the kingdom? What about those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord and have died? Are they forgotten? Do they miss out? What happens? And that's the question he's really asking and answering. And he says that's not true. Then he gives some of the practical applications as well. But chapter 1 is basically thanksgiving. And you know my view that thanksgiving is a very key virtue. It's not listed under the fruit of the Spirit, but I still think it's a key virtue to cultivate. Well, let's look at chapter 1b in your outline. Paul expresses his specific thanksgiving to God for them, chapter 1, verses 2 through 10. 1c, the Pauline missionary team gave God fulsome thanksgiving for the Thessalonian Christians. Their thanksgiving had five characteristics. 1d, it was united. 2d, it was expressed to God. 3, it was continual. 4d, it was for every individual in the church. And 5d, it led them to continually pray for their readers. Oh, I split an infinitive. That's not as important today in English, but because Latin, you didn't split infinitives in Latin, and Latin was the basis for much of the Greek English grammar, you didn't split infinitives. It led them to pray continually. So the adverb comes after the infinitive, to pray, to plus the verb. But I have to continually pray. Thank you. The editor has given her approval. And 2C, Paul gives two reasons for his thanksgiving for them. So he expresses his thanksgiving in verse 2. He gives reasons for his thanksgiving in 3 through 10. Rather long reason, but this is how I understand the passage. Some may outline it differently, but this is how I see it. Reason number one, we have discussed that they had active Christian virtues. They had faith, they had love, they had hope. But that's not where the emphasis is in the passage. It is on the nouns, work, labor, and steadfastness. That's where the emphasis is. It is the work that's inspired by faith. It is the toiling labor that's inspired by love. And it is a steadfastness which is inspired by their hope. And so he goes through that. Verse 4, we started last week that the second reason is they clearly demonstrated their election. Peter talks about making your calling and election sure. It's not that it's uncertain, but that you don't have any assurance of it. The assurance is key. And so they demonstrate their election. Election happens in eternity past. It is in the secret council of the divine decrees in God's mind. You and I were not there. There is no way that we can determine that God has chosen for salvation a certain person unless by their behavior. That's the only way I know. If I see someone professing faith in the Savior and being obedient to the Scriptures, I have a good idea that they're elect. But I don't look, when I look out on a Sunday morning to a group of strangers, I'm asked to speak to a church. I assume, because it's a church service, that a good majority of the people there have come to faith in the Savior. But I don't make the assumption that everyone has. I don't even make that assumption here. That's why I preach the gospel message today. The only assurance I have that Ruth Ann is genuinely born of God is her profession and her behavior. Those are it. And Calvin would add a third one, and that is perseverance. Over a period of time, they have shown a consistency, not a perfect, unbroken linear line, but they have shown a genuine, general consistency in maintaining their profession and being obedient over an extended period of time. You know, there have been many people that I thought were genuinely born of God, but they didn't persevere. And you ask me if they're saved, I would say I hope they are. I can't say for sure. They made a profession, and if that profession was genuine, then yes. But I don't have to worry about assurance of other people. I need to be concerned, number one, with me. And so we have to be faithful. We must have faith and faithfulness, as we get back to that statement. So he says, 1E in their statement, that Paul and his team give testimony that God has elected them. They make that statement, you're elect. But how does he know? Here's the evidence. And this is where we start today, verses 5 through 10. 2E, evidence. Paul and his team had clear evidence within themselves and in the behavior of the Thessalonian believers that God had elected his readers. So here's the evidence. There are, if I remember correctly, I have 4 lines of evidence that Paul could point to and say, this gives me assurance that you're genuinely born of God. Number one, evidence number one, 1F, Paul and his team's experience while in Thessalonica convinced them of the genuineness of the conversion and election. 5A, the gospel was preached in power, in the power of the Holy Spirit. What does it say? Verse 5, let me get my passage open here. Verse 5, he says, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. The phrase "in the Holy Spirit" is the key to that whole thing. The Holy Spirit ensures the power. The Holy Spirit ensures the conviction. So apparently, from what we're saying, because of the next statement, which he talks about, look at the next part here. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. because of that last sentence, we most commentators believe that this first part of the statement is Paul and his team's experience, that when they preached the gospel, they felt its power. They had its objective power. They must have seen something in their readers. They know it. I can tell when I preach. There are times when I preach, I can't say it's consistent, but there are times where I feel, I go to Ruth Ann and say as we drive home, that connected. That connected. There are other times where I say, I don't know what happened, whether it was me or the audience, but one of us was not, or maybe both of us were not tuned in. People think that preaching is a monologue. It isn't. I can assure you it is not. It is a dialogue. I'm watching faces. Have you noticed that? Sometimes I even talk to people because I am talking to people. And I'm watching their reactions. I watch you, Lynn, and Colonel, I watch you. I can tell when I'm communicating and when I'm not. When I see this, I know I'm not communicating. And there's all sorts of ways you can tell. I had one lady that was so mad with me. She had a very bad marriage, and she just, I hate to say this, but every evidence in my that I saw of her was one of bitterness. She made sure, she'd sit in the balcony, she would make sure that she knew what I, that I knew what she thought of me, because she would sit there and cut coupons out of the paper, clearly lift them up so I could see what she was doing. Now, I learned Spurgeon's advice. Spurgeon says this in his lectures as preacher. He talks about rumors that a pastor hears and criticism. He said you have to give them one blind eye and one deaf ear. Not every criticism that you get should be listened to. You know, is this person trying to help me? Is this person a friend? You can tell that by their general relationship and their tone of voice, the words they choose, whether or not this is just plain hostile criticism you can safely ignore. It's hostile criticism you can safely ignore. But a loving correction, loving advice is always important to hear. And you can tell when you're preaching, when you're connecting or not. And I've got the passage understood correctly. Sometimes I've gone through and said, I don't think I had the passage just right. I don't think I put the passage together just right. I think there are times when I feel like, yes, I've got a grasp. I know I've got the right grip on that passage. And when I preach it, I can feel divine approval. There are other passages where I walk out and doesn't matter how praised you are or whatever, you walk away saying, I'm not sure. There is, by watching your audience, that's one way in which you can tell you're connecting. Another way is how people respond to the gospel when it's preached. And I think that's what he's got here, because he goes on to talk about themselves in the last part of verse 2. He says that in 2G, the team's behavior observed by the Thessalonians themselves proved the truthfulness of the gospel or the effectiveness. He says, so you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. In the ancient world, there were a lot of peddlers is what Paul calls them in 2 Corinthians. They would come along, there's snake oil salesmen. They would come along and they would preach their gospel or their message or whatever. And they were very selective to whom they spoke. And they had a price. They charged you and all sorts of things. And Paul clearly in 2 Corinthians 2 contrasts himself to them. We're not like those that peddle the word of God. And he's always going back to, we preached with power. There was a converting power in the gospel. They had full assurance, full confidence. So there is a subjective element. It's not all objective. No. There is a subjective element. There's also an objective, and these two have to be held in tension and balance. Symmetry is a key word. Balance is a key word. You can go over in any area. You can get overly intellectual. You can get overly emotional. And both extremes are bad. You want to be in the middle. So he says about that, that the first evidence is internal. I really felt the gospel was at work when I preached to you. I really got that impression that the message got through. And you saw how we were, how we behaved when we were among you. The second evidence is in the last part of verse 5 and verse 7. As I have in your outline 2F, their readers became imitators of Paul and his team as they had joyfully received the gospel under trying circumstances to be imitated examples by others and became and should be to become imitators, imitated. So the imitators become imitated. That's interesting. Let's look at that. The text says in the last part of verse 5, you knew what kind of men we proved among, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Now, first of all, imitators, the Greek word, it gives us the English word mimic. Do you see the order? Order, remember, order is important. What is the significance of you became imitators, number one, of us, and number two, the Lord? Why do you think it's in that order? Oh, you want me to answer it for you, Ruth Ann? Is that what you're telling me?
They had the opportunity to see Paul and his cast of characters who were reminding them of the Lord. So through Paul, they were seeing the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Oh, good. That was it.
Yeah, it's probably that. They could see them first. And by imitating them, they were, which implies that Paul was obeying the Lord. They are following his example. And what we're going to see later on is that they become examples to others themselves. So the question you like to ask is, what Christian role model do you hold up that you say, I want to be like him? Do you have a Christian role model? Yeah, you say, man, that's the person I want to be like. Then the next question, is there anybody imitating you? Do you want to be a role model for somebody else? Now that gets convicting, right? How many of you feel convicted by that? But you deacons, you know that's the truth. You're exhibit A. I think I've told you before, if Jerry gets arrested for drunk driving, the first sentence in the article, Jerry Cloud, comma, a deacon at Bible Church of the Lakes, comma, was pulled over by the police Thursday night for drunk driving, DWI. That's just the way it is. By the way, Jerry, I'm happy to say I've never seen that. No, I don't read the papers. My birds love the papers. So that's key. They became imitators of us and of the Lord. Is that legitimate? Well, that's just the way it is, friends. That's just the way it is. Marcus Aurelius, who was a Stoic and one of the good Roman emperors, said that at night he would review his life. And one of the things he would review is to say, who was my role model? Would he approve of what I did today? So we need to be careful of that. People are watching. I think I've told you before, I sincerely believe that when I drive through town, I have, and as I become more and more known in town, I have to remember I have an invisible sign on my car, and I have an invisible sign when I go into Bayside. I have an invisible sign around my neck, and it says, Pastor of Bible Church of the Lakes. And I must never forget that. The only place where I can be me is probably in the house. And even then, I've got a supervisor that makes sure I don't get out of line. That is the way it is. People are looking to see what kind of life you are and that you were imitators. Now, by the way, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Well, you say, well, nobody should be imitating me. It's only the Lord that counts. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. What do we have there?
Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ.
Be imitators of me. Does that sound like does that sound like a suggestion or a command? He's putting himself on the line, isn't he? And then he says, as I am of Christ. There's the qualifying phrase. You know, don't imitate me when I'm wrong. But when I'm doing what Christ wants, then imitate me. That should be the attitude all of us have. I am a role model to somebody. And I grew up, there were certain people that I admired. As I got older, there was the first person that I could say that I really said, man, I'd like to be like that, was a man named G. Campbell Morgan. He was an expositor. And then I came to John Stott, and I said, boy, I'd like to be like him. And Stott showed me Henry Perry Lydon's commentary on Romans, and I said, this is what I want. This is me, man. So Lydon outlined the entire epistle to the Romans and did it in great detail based on the Greek text. And I said, that is what I want to do. So we all have role models that we follow. And you have to be very careful. The pastor that says, don't do as I do as I say, is somebody that is disqualified for the pastorate. He has to understand that being a teacher, he has a stricter judgment. He is a role model, whether he wants to or not. The athletes and some of the Hollywood actors want to avoid being a role model. They just want to, all I owe you is a good performance and that's it. Boulder Dash. If that were the case, they wouldn't seek interviews. They wouldn't stand before the camera and be interviewed for Entertainment Tonight or whatever this other stuff is. They are role models. And in a democracy, you know what the bad thing about democracy is? Everything goes to the lowest common denominator. That is it. you have to have 50.1%. So everything goes down to the lowest common denominator. And that is where you, in our society, we have defined deviancy downwards. The problem, that's the problem with democracy. Christianity must fight that. We're trying to raise people who are princes and princesses for God. They are members of the royal family. Poor Harry doesn't understand that. William understands duty comes first. So they are imitators of us, and that's why I'm so thankful to you three men and you three ladies for the behavior that you show and the pattern you set for the rest of the congregation. I've told Ruth Ann this. This is the best group of deacons I have ever worked with. I've worked with great elders in my last church. They were incredible. But you guys are, I've been so disappointed in some churches with deacons, but not here. You guys are it. I am very willing to stand you guys up as a model. Does that mean you're perfect? She confessed that Dan is not perfect.
Dan has the courage, there's two ways to argue with a woman. Neither one of them work.
No. I was with Ruth Ann and HEB getting something for our car. And Ruth Ann said in the front of the cashier, "Is that right?" And I said, "Yes, dear." And the cashier said, "Oh, I'm glad to see you've learned that." And I said, "Yes, dear, is just a euphemism, a polite way of saying, I surrender." That's all it means. So you become an imitator of us and of the Lord. Now, in what way did they become? Now, look at this verse, next verse here. It's rather interesting. "For you received the word in much affliction and with joy of the Holy Spirit." Does that sentence strike you as odd? First Thessalonians, verse 6. "For you received the word in much affliction with joy." Anybody see anything odd there? Okay. Is that normal?
Rejoice in whatever.
Man, when I'm afflicted, I don't know if I'm walking around saying praise God.
I think so, that when they're born again, they know they're just pilgrims. I mean, this life doesn't count.
Right, and they were persecuted. We see in Acts 17 what kind of persecution they were. They even pull out a guy named Jason and beat him up. But yet, with all that affliction, they have joy. And it's not just, it's a joy that the Holy Spirit, which probably is a genitive of source, the joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, okay? And that's, their external circumstances did not deter them from the joy of the Lord. And remember what Nehemiah says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." I think I've told you before, George Mueller said the first job he had every day was to read the scriptures and meditate on them until he got the joy of the Lord. It's not how many verses he read, But however many verses it took till he got that joy, joy in the Lord. That's very important. Hard. But look at the result in verse 7. You became imitators, verse 6. But look at verse 7. So that you became an example. What is an example? Something other people want to imitate. So I get back to this question. You had a role model when you were growing up. You said there was a certain person that you said, that is the kind of person I would like to be. That is the kind of person who models for me godliness. That is the kind of person whose approval means a lot to me. Okay? And you strove to become like them. Now, you may change your role model, as I did as you get older. That's fine. But you have a role model. Then the next question is there anybody that's imitating you? And that's something you should desire. You say, well, they shouldn't imitate me because I'm a poor Christian. Well, then you need to change your act. All of us need to be a copy of Jesus Christ. I had a guy that was rather lippy in seminary, and he'd like to say about some of the professors, oh, he's a great guy, didn't remind me of Jesus Christ. Well, a comment like that told me that he didn't remind me of Jesus Christ either. We have to understand that we are going to be someone that people are going to say, there goes a godly man. I want to be like him. There goes a godly woman. I want to be like her. And of course, we want to say, yeah, but only imitate me as I'm imitating Christ. That's an important qualification. But we need to understand that leadership, you know what makes a leader a leader? Followers. No followers, you're not a leader. You may have all sorts of leadership quality, but if you don't have any followers... I remember Dr. Johnson saying about a certain man that was professing to be a leader, he said, okay, where is his followers? Dr. Johnston was sharp. He was a sharp dude. You have to have followers. And you and I have to act in such a way that we're worthy of imitation. And especially those of you who are leaders. You know, you got your pictures. All of you have your pictures on the front page. It's not about me. No, it's never been. I'm not that great. But I do know that I am an exhibit, and I am to be an example, which means that I'm wanting people to imitate my behavior. Same way with you. But I have every confidence that you're doing great. And where you're not, I have every confidence that you will improve. And that's the way it is. That's why, as I told you before, I pray for you daily. Pray for each one of you by name. Yes, I pray for you, Lynn, and you, Karen, and you, Nelda. Especially because you have to live with Jerry and... And I hope you pray for Ruth Ann and I. And you pray especially for Ruth Ann. Okay, imitators, joy. And you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia, which is northern Greece, and Achaia, which is southern Greece. Now that is an extensive piece of property, isn't it? That, remember, leadership is not so much position as it is influence. It's not about position. One of the most important people in the church didn't hold an office, but he had a lot of influence. And when you got into a discussion about a church project, you wanted to make sure he was on your side. You could afford to have some of the deacons opposed to you if this man, who was not a deacon, was for you. And by the way, that's how Jonathan Edwards ended up losing his pulpit and get voted out by a huge degree. You're shaking your head, yes. You know that to be true, Jerry? Jonathan Edwards was voted out of his church after being there 20-some years, and the vote was overwhelming against him because his number one supporter died. Can you imagine that? Here was a church that, by the way, if you go to that church today, they got a plaque there that honors Jonathan Edwards. They're proud of him now. They don't tell you they voted him out by a substantial majority. It's influence. It's influence. And influence gets back to character. Gets back to character. Mm-hmm. Okay, I think we're going to stop right there. And we're going to, let me just read and then we'll close. I'll read you the note. Evidence number three, the Thessalonian believers' reputed conversion led to their worldwide missionary activity and testified by others. And evidence number four, the content of the worldwide reputation of the Thessalonian believers gave evidence of a complete conversion. You see, 1G, they were converted from idol worship to faith in Yahweh. 2, they now serve the living, unlike stone idols, and true God. And 3, they await the returning, resurrected Jesus who delivers from the coming wrath. So this is the reason why they're assured of their evidence. The way they preached, what they saw in the behavior of the others as far as becoming imitators, and then because of their reputation and of their evangelism. And this all gave assurance to Paul and the team that these people were genuinely born again. They had faith and faithfulness. Yeah. Are there any questions? Okay. Well, let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that you've called us to salvation and that you've called us to various positions of leadership and influence. And I pray, Father, that you will help us to act in a way that honors you and is worthy to be imitated by others. For we are watched, whether we like it or not, and it is being noted what we do. So help us to act in such a way that others may safely imitate us in our best moments in faithfulness to you. I thank you for these deacons and their wives, for their faithfulness to you, their steadfastness, being true to their positions, being true to the Lord. I thank you, Father, for their faithfulness. And I ask that you will bless them each according to their need this day and this week. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.